Praise the Lord. All right, let's look to the Old Testament again tonight for our scripture reading. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23 for our scripture reading. Chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. This is David's catalog of mighty men. He sat down and reminisced days of old. Began to have fond memories of the great things that God had done and the men that had stood by him. And I want to point you to one of those mighty men by the name of Shammah. Verse 11, chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. And after him was Shammah the son of Agi the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Notice, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. The Lord would stand by me. I want to preach tonight. I've left my P-Tag for the last time. This is another one of those Old Testament narratives that we have probably heard from our earliest memories of Sunday school, such as Naaman the leper that I preached to you about earlier today. And then now, all of us remember this Bible story from Sunday school about this one lone soldier that stood in a bean patch or a pea patch or whatever it was and purposed, I have run for my last time. Chapter 23, as I've already said, is David's catalog of mighty men. These were a group of highly trained soldiers who fought with David and aided him in his great victories. They were men that were his personal bodyguards. And he begins to list some of these men, and he tells us of men that stood against overwhelming odds. Men that had the gut, men that had the grit, men that had the gall to just plant their feet, square their shoulders, and stand and believe God to move on their behalf. You read these stories, and the Scripture will make it plain to you that it was God that gave them the victory. It was the hand of the Lord that moved upon them. It was the power of God that empowered and made these men mighty. The Spirit of God coming and working through their life. God is just looking for a channel. God is just looking for a life. God is just looking for an individual that He can use, that His glory can be revealed. I wonder, is there anybody in the house tonight you'd like to be that channel? You'd like to be that avenue. You purpose to be that one that God can use and reveal His glory in this last day. God's looking for such. God is looking for people that will stand for Him. So Shammah, he took his stand in this field of lentil or peas. He decided, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll stand in the pea patch. First of all, it was a time of great conflict. Now, the Philistines were the oppressor of Israel. Time and time again, they had come against them. This was their arch enemy, if you will. This is the people that they contended with for so many years. Over and over again, it was these same people that they had to deal with. Probably, I think, from his earliest childhood memories, it was these people that he feared. It was these people that his parents and his forefathers had to deal with. But here is a man that one day got enough of it. It was a time of great conflict. You're there tonight. You're facing a great conflict. It's not something that came up just yesterday. It's not something that you battled only today, but it's something that you have been warring against for a long time. These Philistines were an enemy that had fought them for many generations. But here is a young man that purposed in his heart and mind, I have had enough. The Scripture makes it plain. Did you notice? When I say, when the enemy attacked, did you notice when the enemy came? The Bible declares it was when the field was full of lentils. Most probably they were there to reap their crops. Most probably they were there to take their harvest. So there were many people in the field, and there was much fruit in the field. There was much fruit for them to harvest. There was much fruit for them to enjoy. And that's when the enemy came. You see, harvest time is a time of great joy, when we rejoice in the harvest, when we rejoice in the bountiful crop, when we rejoice that the labor of our hands has now been fulfilled, and we see the crop coming up, we see the fruit of our labor. Harvest is a time of great joy. You remember the psalmist said, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. Harvest time is a rejoicing time. And so here all these laborers of the field were, going through there, taking their crops, enjoying the fruit of their labor, making the harvest, and all of a sudden someone shouts and says, here come those Philistines again! Isn't that how the devil likes to do? When we're not prepared for battle, when fighting the enemy is the last thing on our mind, perhaps it was because they had laid down their swords, maybe all their weaponry had been put aside, and they have in their hands the implements of farm life, and they're working there in the field, enjoying gathering in the harvest. If there's anything that you can enjoy about pea picking, amen. Now, some of y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? I think sometimes my father-in-law, he done it just to torment me. He'd make them row so long, you know. One day he had a great idea, wonderful idea. Instead of us having to get on our knees and pick all them butter beans, he just decided he'd pull all the vines. And so we sat on the back of the truck and pulled all the beans off the vines. Now that was pretty good. But that other deal now, crawling around on your hands and knees, that wasn't too good. Any of y'all ever done anything? Well, if you could enjoy pea picking, if you could enjoy picking lentils, here they were going about taking the harvest, and the last thing on their mind was the enemy. Isn't that how the devil likes to do, is catch us by surprise? Catch us when we're off our guard, we're busy with home life, we're busy with church life. I mean, we've just enjoyed a wonderful revival, and so many have complimented the great preaching that we've been blessed to hear, and God has just blessed us. But watch it, there's a devil out there that wants to attack you when you are unprepared. Watch it, there's a devil out there that wants to come to you when you're off your guard, when you think, well, I've had the success, I've enjoyed the victory, but beware, the devil, he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You gotta be sober, you gotta be vigilant, you've got to watch, you've got to be awake, you've got to be on your guard, because the devil wants to come and take from you what God has given you. Here's what happened to the children of Israel. That's when the enemy attacked, at harvest time. Notice why the enemy attacked. Now, why did the enemy come? He came to inflict casualties. That's what the devil wants to do when he attacks us. He's satisfied to only take one. Because if he can get one, he'll come back and get another one. You hear me tonight? He doesn't have to take a family at a time. He's satisfied to just pull one member of the family at a time. That's why these Philistines come against the people of God. They wanted to inflict casualties. If they could take out one soldier, if they could take out one man, if they could take out one guard, it would be easier for them to come in the next time. Satan wants to wear down our resistance. The enemy wants to wear down our resistance to where we are unable to stand against him when he comes in. He comes without warning. He comes without sending a note. I will be there on such and such a date at such and such a time. You be prepared. No, he uses the element of surprise to come in at an unguarded moment and inflict casualties. That's why he comes. And then suddenly we wake up and realize we've lost a soldier. We've lost one from among us. But all the while that we were going about having a good time, the devil was planning, and the devil was plotting, and the devil was scheming, and the devil was waiting for that moment. Beware, church. Be on your guard. The devil wants to come in and inflict casualties among the people of God. They came not only to inflict casualties, but they came also to destroy the crop. This is what Sherman was so faulted for in regard to the Civil War when Sherman marched through the South. Sherman burnt everything. He burned the churches. He burned the schools. He burned the libraries. He burned the state houses. He burnt the courthouses. He burnt the homes that men had worked and labored for. He burned everything that stood in his path. He burned it all up. This, my friend, was an ancient tactic of war that Sherman employed. The Philistines done the same thing. They would go into the fields and they would stomp out. Amen, is that a good way to say it? Stomp or stamp. Anyway, they laid it out flat. And the crops, then they would set fire to the fields. What they could not destroy by marching over it, they would burn with fire. That's what the enemy wanted to do, was destroy the harvest. May I say the devil has one thing in mind, and that is to come in and destroy the harvest. Amen. It caused us to be unable to reap the reward of our labor. Yes, he does. That's what he wants to do. The enemy would come through marching in the fields and trampling over the crops and slaughtering everything that stood in their way. And that's what the devil wanted to do to them. That's when the enemy attacked. And that's why the enemy attacked. But I want you to look at this of what the enemy assumed. What did the enemy assume would happen? They assumed that this time would be just like any other time. They assumed that when they appeared, all those Israeli farmers were just going to drop what they were doing and run home. That's what they assumed. And that's basically what happened, all except for one. One man said, I have left this pea patch for the last time. I am going to stand. You see, here's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to say, why stand? Nobody else is taking a stand. The devil wants you to say, why should I, as a young person, take a stand? It would seem like that there are no other young people that are taking a stand. That's what the devil wants you to believe. That there are no other young people living for God. There are no other young people trying to be pure. There are no other young people that are trying to be holy. Look round, my friend. We've got many that are here tonight that could stand as a testimony that young people can live a holy life. That young people can live pure and free from sin and enjoy a sanctified walk in Christ Jesus. Not every young person listens to the wrong music. What's wrong music? Music that does not glorify Christ. That jam, jam, boogie, woogie, jump, hip, pocket, high, that kind of stuff. That beats and blares and bangs, amen, so that no one can half understand what's being said. It's just the beat and the bang. You go help me while I preach tonight. I'm going to tell you, God is looking for some young people that'll stand up and be different, that'll stand up and say, I'm not going to go the way other people are going. I'm not going to do what everybody else is doing, but I'm going to stand for what I believe is right. It It was a time of great conflict. It was a test of godly conviction. Why did Shammah stand? Why did Shammah purpose to stand when everybody else run? You see, he had a resolve for standing. He had a resolve in his heart. He had a purpose. The reason that he stood in his pea patch is he decided, I have run enough already. How many times have you young people, how many times have we as mom and dad made resolutions, renewed our vows, and the first of the year comes, and we got off to a real good start. And then soon before we knew it, we had give ground to the devil. And the devil's come and took our peace back. There are some of you that you made some promises to God at the first of this year about some things that you would not indulge in, some places you would not go, some things that you would not listen to, some things you would not look at. And hardly a month and a half has transpired, and you've already given ground to the devil. How about you, parents? Are you giving ground to the devil in your home? Are you giving ground to the devil in your home? You that got teenage children, you that got children that are even preteen, God is holding you responsible for what goes on in that house, in that bedroom, what they listen to, what they see, what they indulge in. Don't come tell me that you can't do anything about it. You pay the mortgage, don't you? You pay the electric bill, don't you? Oh, yes, but I just can't do anything. You could if you wanted to. You give them the keys to an automobile, pay the payment and pay the insurance, and let them go do anything they want to do. If you would quit funding their folly, they'd soon run out of gas, and they'd have to stay at the house. If they're doing things they should not do, it's not talk to your money that pays the way. When I left home, I was 18 years old. I had been working a number of years before I even graduated from high school. I bagged groceries. I delivered flowers. Did I ever tell you I worked on a shrimp boat? I need to tell you about that one of these days. Hey, man, I bought my own clothes. I paid the insurance to the automobile I drove. But my dad told me, said, son, as long as you live in this house, as long as you sleep in that bed back yonder and you eat biscuits off this table, you're going to respect your dad, you're going to respect your mother, and you're going to go to the house of God when it's church time, and you're going to come in there and you're going to sit down. You ain't going to run your mouth. You ain't going to court. Hey, man, you ain't going to romance in the house of God, but you're going to show respect unto the man of God and the things of God. Hey, parents, have you given some ground? Oh, I got you on the run tonight, Lord. Parents, don't give ground to the devil. Don't allow the devil to use your children against you. When I was just a small boy in the Assembly of God movement, there was a preacher that was a legend among us. He was an old-time holiness preacher and an old-time holiness singer. He could sing those old songs, those old tent meeting songs, those old Brush Harbor songs. Mightily used of God. He had several children. There was Larry and there was Linda. And Larry wound up a drunk, sang for years and years in the nightclub, sang just like Merle Haggard. Larry got saved a few years ago, and Larry's doing good. And I've got an old tape of where Larry and Linda and Deb and all of them got around, made a tape just for his mom and dad, and saying Daddy was an old time. preacher man. And when that great old man was way up in years, there was a wonderful surprise that came to their family. I mean, they would have assumed that having children was, you know, just something that wasn't going to happen. And they up and had a little girl. Her name was Debbie. She was nearly, probably 15 years or near 20 years younger than the oldest of the family. But there was one thing that brought a reproach to that ministry and that man. Is Debbie was a pretty girl. And Debbie was a beautiful singer. And Debbie did not want to live holiness. And the time came where Debbie would wear her mini skirts and march down the mall and down the street and show off her body. And on Sunday morning, her daddy loved to hear her sing, so he just couldn't keep from asking, "Debbie, come on and sing," he'd say. And what it took 40 years of preaching to build was lost, all because Daddy gave ground for that $1. A hole in his church busted and went to pieces. There is not even a hole in his church there in that town anymore. All because of that love and that partiality for that one daughter, Daddy didn't have what it took to say, "You can't sing on my platform if you don't dress right." Let me go ahead and clear the air about some things tonight in case some of you think that they are some exceptions to the rule. They are no exceptions to the rule. When it comes to this platform, when it comes to the holiness standard, we do not anticipate giving up any ground. Would you help me while I preach? I think we've a good understanding. I think it's all pretty clear what we believe and what we preach. But my friend, I want to tell you tonight, what we preach is also what we enforce. And we do not purpose to give up any ground. I never will forget one time I was preaching here at the House of Prayer, and I remarked something about Jezebel getting on the piano stool. And good old Brother Jack remarked and said, where I could hear it, he said, "If she gets on that one, Brother Chad, it'll be your fault." I want to tell you, if God will help me, I don't want Jezebel on the piano stool. I don't want us to compromise our standard. I don't want us to compromise to the world and give ground to the devil. And may I say to all of you that are talented and all of you that sing and all of you that are so blessed of God, we appreciate your talent. And we appreciate your ability. But what means more than that is that you live a holy life. That you live a sanctified life outside of this church and beyond these doors. And if you do not live a sanctified life, you are not welcome on this platform. If you do not live pure, if what you listen to, if what you see, if what you indulge in is not holy, you're not welcome on this platform. Is this okay for a Sunday night? You know how churches are compromised? It's because parents begin to give a ground. And then the preacher felt the push. The preacher felt the strain. I can't preach those things, he assumed, because so-and-so's doing it. And if I get up and preach against it, they're going to think I was preaching against it just because I knew they were doing it. Can you think of a better reason? Can you think of a better reason? If I think, if I feel in my spirit, feel moved upon while in prayer that someone is having a problem with that country western music, don't you think that's a good reason to get up and touch up on that a little bit? Come on here now. I mean, if the Spirit of the Lord deals with the man of God and warns me while in prayer that someone is having a problem with the old boob tube all week long, filling their mind full of all of that, and then trying to get up and get anointed. You know, there's a scripture, and I understand what the context is. You know, children of Israel were in captivity, and their tormentors came to them and said, "Sing us a song." And they said, "We can't sing in a strange land." And you know, I find it very difficult for a person that's been living in a strange land all week to come to the house of God and sing the Lord's song. If you hadn't prayed all week, if you hadn't read your Bible all week, if you haven't been spiritual all week, if all you've done is listen to the wrong kind of music, if all you've done is indulge and feed the flesh all... You know, if I didn't know any better, I thought I'd done hit a stump right here. Hey man, if all you've done is live in a strange land all week long, it's a little hard to come in and sing the Lord's song. But if you've had your fast day and kept it, if you've had your devotion and your prayer time every morning, the first thing you've done when your feet touch the floor is you went and had your quiet time with God. If you've been prayerful, if you've lived sanctified, if you've been consecrated and holy all day, you can come to the house of God and sing the songs of Zion and get anointed, amen, from head to toe. You can come and rejoice in the presence of the Lord because you've been in the presence of the Lord all week long. Don't give no ground to the devil while you're away from here. This is not the true test. The test is out yonder. Here's what they assumed would happen. If they would just turn and run. But not Shammah. He had a resolve for standing. He had a reason for standing. You see, because without food, we become weak. And that's why the enemy wanted to come in and destroy the crop. Is because if they had no food, they would soon perish. Do you know that this Bible here, friend, and this Word of God is our mainstay? And when you get up every morning and that alarm clock goes off, or if you're like me, you're laying there looking at it, I just somehow always wake up about 6:15 or so, and well, I'm not going to get up at 6:30. Hallelujah. I'm just looking at that thing, watching them numbers go by. But when my feet hit the floor, that's when the battle begins. Something will happen. There'll be an interruption. But I've had the purpose. Just as quick as I can make myself ready, I'm through this door and back in that room. Because I don't want the enemy of the day to come in and trample out the harvest and take from me the food of the Word of God that I've got to have from that day, for that day. Let me preach to you just a moment. If you're not getting in this book, you're starving your soul. I thank God for CDs. I thank God for preaching tapes. I thank God for the radio and Christian listening that we can enjoy. But there's nothing that can take the place of daily Bible reading. And if you are not reading your Bible, you are allowing the enemy to come in and trample down the harvest. You are not getting the food and the sustenance that you need for that day. It's been a while since I've cautioned you about this, but I'm just trying to be a good pastor. If you're not reading your Bible, put everything else aside and get back to reading your Bible. I do not know at the backsliders that I have talked to, after the damage, after the reproach, after the shame, that hung their head and said, it didn't happen overnight. It all began when I quit praying and I quit reading my Bible. I feel a heaviness on my soul right now about this. The reason some of you are struggling with things is because you have let down in your devotional life. And because of that, the spiritual man is growing weak and the carnal man is growing stronger and stronger. That's why passion has its way with you. That's why lust draws you away. That's why you're consumed and indulging in things that you don't have no business. It's because when you're praying, the spiritual man is stronger. Would the church help me while I preach a while?
When you're reading your Bible, you're getting the strength that you need. And that outward man perisheth, but the inward man, great God, is renewed day by day. Don't lose ground and let the devil come in and take away that God. It was a test of godly conviction. And last, as I close, it was a triumph of glorious conquest. You see, the Lord wrought a great victory that day. The Bible tells us that it was the Lord that defeated the foe. It was the Lord that gave the victory. And not only was it the Lord that defeated the foe, it was the Lord that defended the field. It wasn't Shammah. It wasn't Shammah. It was the Lord that gave him the victory. Many years ago, Winston Churchill, when he would stand at Parliament, was famous for his sometimes attacks that he would make upon the liberals that day that were in court, Parliament rather, with him. And this guy had a good name, but he just didn't have good character, I guess. England's Prime Minister, while Churchill was in Parliament, was a guy by the name of Ramsay MacDonald. I guess something went wrong with him, I don't know. But one time, Ramsay MacDonald stood up to say something in Parliament, and Winston Churchill growled real loud and said, "I remember when I was a child being taken to Barnum and Bailey's circus." And he said the circus contained an exhibition of freaks and monstrosities. And he said one exhibit that my mother refused to allow me to see was described as the boneless wonder. It was heralded to be a man that had no bones, the boneless wonder. He said my mother would not let me see that spectacle, but then pointed to Ramsay MacDonald, and he said, "But I've lived 50 years longer now, and I see the boneless wonder sitting on the bench over there." Is that what you are, is a boneless wonder? When it comes to standing up for what you believe, are you a boneless wonder? When it comes to being the man of God in your home, are you a boneless wonder? When it comes to being the mother of God in your home, are you a boneless wonder? Oh, come on, help me while I'm preaching here. I know I'm getting as bad as Brother Lynn Head. They said Brother Lynn was preaching out at Savannah the other week, preached a revival out there, and you know Savannah Church, it's a great church, about 300 people. And Brother Lynn was just preaching wide open. The whole house was on their feet screaming. And Brother Lynn said, "Come on, help me here. If you was really helping me, I'd preach a while." Amen. Well, are you a boneless wonder? Where's our courage at, House of Prayer? Where's our conviction at, House of Prayer? Do you have enough conviction, young lady? Do you have enough conviction, young man, to, if you have to stand alone, I'm going to stand when nobody else will? Now wait just a little minute here, son. I felt the Holy Ghost get all over me. It ain't going to be easy to do what you got to do. It's not easy serving God in a home where your parents are not saved. But you can do it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It ain't going to be something that's easy. Your battle's going to be more difficult. But you can stand like Shammah did. Come on, help me while I preach now. My phone rung late yesterday evening, and it was Brock's dad. And he said, "Brother Chad, I thought if it'd be okay, we might just come over to the fellowship hall for a little while tonight. The kids were going to be over there, and Brock had set in on John and Annette to come." And I said, "John, you come. Matter of fact, I think you need to come. It'd help your boy." Amen. I was tickled. I was just tickled to death they come. We had a good visit. And John and I go way back. amen, before he ever married Annette, before I ever married Kathy, he come to our home and visited and stayed with us MacDonald boys. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see John and Annette back in the house of God? But you know what? Amen. If Brock will be faithful, if Brock will be true, if Brock will stand, if he has to stand alone, if he has to stand all by himself, if he has to pray when nobody else prays, if he has to go to church when nobody else goes to church, say, hey boy, I've left this pea patch for the last time. I'm going to stand and I'm going to live for God and I'm going to be true and I'm going to live for the Lord. Stand all over the house and give the Lord a praise. Woo! Glory! Glory. 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 Hallelujah. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. How many are here tonight? You would be honest with the preacher man. Brother Shad, there are some areas in my life where I realize I've given ground. I've let the enemy take away some things from me. I've allowed the enemy to come in and take away my Bible reading, take away my prayer. You tonight can stand and conquer. Hallelujah. I feel Holy Ghost deliverance in this house. I feel victory waiting in the wings. Hallelujah. I feel this message tonight has made you aware, Mom, of some areas where things are slipping a little bit. And when you leave this place tonight, you're going home and saying, hey, we're going to take some ground that belongs to us. I feel victory waiting in the wings tonight for some dads, some courage that says, hey, we've gypped some ground, but we're going to go back and take what the devil has taken away from us. How about it, young person? There may be some things you have to discard. There may be some things you have to throw away. There may be some things you have to put away from yourself. But I'm going back. And I'm going to stand. And I'm not going to lose ground. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Sister Darla, I want you to come and get us a song. Just whatever you feel led. I was going to ask you to sing a while ago. We didn't get to it. So you can sing now. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. From the front to the back, over on the right, and you on my left. Now the devil will take all you let him have. And young man, young lady, mom, dad, if you'll give him an inch, he'll take a mile. If you let him have a foot, he'll take the field. And I have preached to some of you here tonight. The devil's marching all over your field. The enemy is wreaking havoc in your life. And one by one, you're losing those convictions. And one by one, you're losing those holiness principles. And you would be awful embarrassed if the preacher man were suddenly there inside your automobile listening to what you've been listening to. Who do you think you're fooling? God hears you anyway. What is the big deal about hiding it from the preacher? What has that done? What has that accomplished if you've hid it from the man of God? If you've done it on the sly, if you've done it, and somehow or another the preacher don't know, the preacher ain't your judge. You're not going to give an account before this preacher. You're going to give an account before God. And so just a little fair warning here again. The Lord knows what you've been listening to. And the Lord knows what you've been looking at. And the enemy is coming up with such technology till I have learned and come to understand. What we just need to pray for is God to give us a pure heart. Because just about the time you think you've preached against everything that's dangerous, the devil's going to come up with something else new. What you got to do is have a clean heart. What you've got to do is have a clean heart. And that, my friend, will keep you. When mama's not there, when daddy's not there, when the preacher's not there, a clean heart will keep you. All right, I'm fixing to make an altar. A moment of decision. On this side, preacher. I know that the enemy has took some ground from me. But by the grace of God, I'm going to stand. And I'm not going to give ground to the devil anymore. I want to see your hand. Three hands, four hands, five. Thank you. Six, eight. Thank you for your honesty all over. God bless you over here. The Lord knows. I appreciate your honesty tonight. You've been kind to the preacher. You've been patient with me. I've preached to you with a heart of love. You know that. But my friend, you can't afford to give ground to the devil. Parents, there's a lot on us right now. There's a big responsibility. I don't want to allow anything that would handicap my children. Out of love, I don't want to allow anything that would hinder them in serving God. I want to love them enough to say, no, you can't. Because what it boils down to is this, it's not the preacher's job. If you don't take a stand for it, my hands are tied. My hands are tied. And I want to say something publicly before all of you. I have known of some of the greatest hurts. I can tell you of some of the greatest harm because preachers were expected to raise teenagers and get involved in affairs that parents should have took care of. And wound up, the preacher got blamed. And all it caused was hard feelings. Parents, you make the curfew. You say where they can go. You say what they're allowed to do. Don't put it off on the preacher and then say, well, we got to do this because the preacher said it. No. Why don't you get some backbone for yourself and not wait for the preacher to make the call? Is that all right? All right, let's come seek the Lord tonight.